The word of God given to us today is Acts 16, verses 26 to 34. Allow me to read the text. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the church of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Amen. That particular middle of the night, wrapped in silence as everyone was asleep, could have been a night of despair for Paul and Silas, who could not go to sleep. But the reason that Paul and Silas could not fall asleep until it became the middle of the night when even the prison guard fell into deep sleep was not because they were in despair or were disappointed by their situation in having been locked up in an underground prison with their feet in stocks. Even in that prison, in the middle of the night, they did not doubt that God was with them. Even in that prison, in the middle of that night, they prayed that for God's will to be done through them, and they remained awake to praise God who was with them. And so the middle of the night in that prison was not a night of despair, but a night of mystery in which God's providence was being fulfilled. Not long after, the ground of the prison shook, and all of the doors of the prison and the underground cells flung open by themselves. And the stocks that held the feet of Paul and Silas also came off by themselves. This was something that Paul and Silas could not have imagined at all. However, Paul and Silas did not slip out and escape the prison as quickly as they could. This was because they had not prayed to be released from prison. They, of course, could have escaped from prison now that the stocks were off, but they remained sitting in the underground cell. At that very moment, the prison guard woke from his sleep, surprised by the shaking of the prison ground. As soon as he saw that the prison cell doors had flung open, he took out his sword and was about to kill himself. He had assumed that Paul and Silas, whom the magistrates of Philippi had ordered to be kept under strict guard, had escaped from prison. Let's think about this. What prison guard could have imagined that a prisoner in a prison cell would remain sitting in the cell without running away when its doors were flung open? At the time, prison guards who let a prisoner escape were given a death sentence, and before being executed, they were severely tortured. The prison guard knew this better than anyone. That is why he tried to commit suicide. Rather than dying miserably by torture, he had decided that killing himself was the better way to end his life. Paul, who witnessed this scene, cried out to the prison guard. Verse 28, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Paul was able to stop the prison guard from killing himself by shouting, "Don't harm yourself." In other words, don't kill yourself. Because Paul and Silas were sitting in the prison cell just as Paul said. This was possible because Paul and Silas had remained sitting in the cell. If Paul and Silas had slipped out of the prison when the prison doors opened and the stocks came off due to the shaking of the prison's foundations, then the prison guard would have ended his life tragically by suicide. But because Paul, who were freed from stocks, remained sitting in the underground cell, even though its doors were wide open, we examined this before and we'll look at it in more detail in the days to come. Now, even if Paul and Silas, free from stocks, had continued sitting in the prison with its doors wide open, the providence of God would not have been fulfilled if they were shameless criminals. The providence of God was fulfilled because Paul and Silas not only remained in the prison from which they could have easily escaped, but because they were true Christians. Why were Paul and Silas locked up in the prison in the middle of the night? Isn't a prison a place where criminals get locked up? Did Paul and Silas commit a crime that deserved imprisonment? No. What Paul and Silas did was only rescue a poor woman who was being exploited by bad employers while being in the clutches of an evil spirit. This was something that rightly should have been praised for, not something for which they should be sent to prison. But because of the false charges pressed by the citizens of Philippi, who became incited by the false accusations of the employers of the poor woman, Paul and Silas were beaten after being stripped naked, thrown into underground prison, and had their feet placed in stocks. The result of doing a good deed was a beating and imprisonment. The important thing is, by being in prison, he was able to save the prison guard and his family. If Paul and Silas had not been imprisoned in that prison under unjust charges, the prison guard would never have been saved. However, being imprisoned was not Paul and Silas's will. This was the necessary will of God to save the prison guard and his family. We come to a valuable understanding here. It is that when a man keeps to the place of God's calling with all his will, God's will is fulfilled through that place of calling. As all of us already know, the place where Paul's party that visited Philippi under the guidance of the Holy Spirit was Lydia's house. They were there because Lydia, who had received the gospel from Paul and was baptized by him, insisted that they stay at her house despite Paul's initial refusal. But that night, Paul and Silas could not stay at Lydia's house. The place of calling for them on that night was the underground cell of Philippi. This was not what they had planned or intended. This was wholly the providence of God. But it was by their own will that Paul and Silas continued to sit in the prison cell when the stocks came off and the prison doors opened. It is natural human instinct to become hungry after going without food and become sleepy when you have not slept. What overcomes this instinct is human will. Although you are hungry, you overcome hunger with your will, and you overcome sleepiness with your will in order to achieve your goal. Now, if one had done a good deed but received a beating and became imprisoned with feet in stocks instead in an underground cell, but the ground shook and the stocks came off and the prison doors flung open, wouldn't it be human instinct to run away as fast as one could, thinking that it was a golden opportunity provided by heaven who knew of this injustice? But that Paul and Silas were able to continue to sit in the prison cell and were able to cry out to the prison guard with authority, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here," were the results of the exercise of their will. But their will had a fundamental difference to human will of an ordinary person. If the source of will of an ordinary person is himself, the source of will of Paul and Silas was their faith in God. If the source of Paul's and Silas's will was themselves, then they would have done everything they could to get out of prison when the stocks came off and the prison doors opened by themselves. But because they believed that the underground cell in which they were confined was the place of calling given to them by God for the sake of His providence, they kept to that place of calling with the will of faith, although the imprisonment was unjustified. And through that very place of calling, the providence of God, which would save the prison guard of that prison and the members of his household, came to be fulfilled without an inch of error. The place of life given to each of us, all different in terms of its shape and conditions, but regardless of shape or condition, If we guard the place with faith, with all of our will, accepting as a place of calling given to us by God, the providence of God in giving us that place becomes fulfilled through that place. When a man and woman get married and they have a child, they are placed in the seats of parents. If then the parents love and raise the child out of only their own instincts based on ambition and selfishness, then no matter how they enhance the child with so-called worldly specs, they only become trainers who train their children to live according to their instincts. It is when parents understand that the position of parents is the place of calling given to them by God and exert all their will to make their children stand upright as persons of truth in Jesus Christ. Those parents then can become parents of faith who raise their children with faith. And the will of God who has entrusted that child to them can be fulfilled. This is not only limited to families. This also applies to each of our workplaces to which we belong. Unless we have the understanding that our workplaces are the places of calling given to us by God, we will not be distinguished from people who do not believe in God at the workplace. No matter what kind of workplace I may be at the moment, if I accept that the workplace is the place of calling which has been entrusted to me by God, and when I guard that place with faith, with all my will, the will of God which placed me there will become fulfilled regardless of my position or rank. That night, the underground cell of Philippi was clearly a place of calling for Paul. But Paul did not stay there for long. In fact, Paul left the prison legally the next day. And after staying at Lydia's house, he continued to move to the places of his calling under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. In this way, the place of calling given to us always changes. We may move from the place of being children to the place of being parents after we marry. From the place of young people, we move to the place of elderly as time goes by. A couple is at a place where they share a life together. But when one leaves this world, the remaining other must enter a place where he or she must live two lives alone. You can move from a current job to a new job, and you can move from your current home to a different house. But among the places of calling given to us, there is a fixed place which no one can move away from. It is our country in which we live. The peninsula which makes up our country is geographically located between China and Japan. Our peninsula may be divided to south and north now. but it was not the result of our will or efforts or choice that we were born as citizens of Korea on this peninsula. That we were born as citizens of Korea here on this peninsula is completely due to God's providence. Unless we immigrate to another country and obtain citizenship of that country, our country will always be this peninsula, Korea. Therefore, this peninsula is the initial place of our calling given to us by God. If so, then we must do all to guard this country, the place of our calling, with faith, with all our will. We must, of course, establish this country as a nation of God's justice, where the love of God flows like a river. And further, we must guard our sovereignty and our territory with all our will so that, no matter what, the existence and livelihood of our people will not be threatened by invasions from abroad. August 28th, which was 4 days ago, was the 102nd anniversary of the Day of National Humiliation of Japan's annexation of Korea. Japan, which invaded our country in 1592, the 25th year of Songjo Dynasty, violated our peninsula for 7 years, stole our valuable possessions, killed and took countless number of people as captives. Then, 318 years later, on August 29th of 1910, it took away the sovereignty of our country and our territory by force. How could the suffering of our people endured under the oppression and exploitation by Japan for no less than 25 years until the liberation on August the 15th, 1945, be ever expressed with mere words? And the after effects of such sufferings still remain in various places of our society. And the situation that we are in as we face the 102nd anniversary of national humiliation is not without challenges. China, which has become the world's second economic power, is now putting pressure on us in various ways, using North Korea as leverage while aiming to become a nation of great military strength. It is even eyeing Iodo, an island which the Jeju people of our nation call an island of legends, and which was used as the title of a novel by the writer Lee Chang-chun 40 years ago. Japan's case is worse. Our president visited our territory, Dokdo, and in referring to the proposed visit to Korea by the Japanese emperor, said, "It is better for him not to come if he is going to repeat expressions like unfortunate and regrettable." Because of this request for an apology, most Japanese politicians, whether liberal or conservative, strongly criticized our president. The Japanese Prime Minister went as far as demand an apology from our president for making a statement demanding an apology from the Japanese Emperor. The Japanese call their Emperor the Heavenly King and worship him as a godly being. We can, of course, understand the Japanese people worshiping their king as a heavenly emperor in the same way that the British respect Queen Elizabeth. But if their king is that precious, wouldn't our king be precious to us too? But on August 20, 1895, Japan mobilized assassins organized by the Japanese minister to Korea, Miura. And after throwing Queen Myeongseong to the ground, kicking her at the Gongcheong Palace, Okura stabbed her to death, dragged her body, and poured gasoline on her corpse and burned it. She was only 45 years old. Isn't Japan the only country in human history which assassinated the queen of a sovereign state and burned her corpse? Wasn't it Japan which dethroned King Gojong because he sent a secret envoy to the Hague International Peace Conference in 1897? Isn't Japan also not free from suspicion that it conspired so that our last king, Sungjong, would not have a child to succeed him? But we have never heard, received an apology from any member of the royal family or any politician of Japan about the monstrosities they committed against our king and our royal court. Instead, what we hear is the loud demands for an apology from our president for saying, if the Japanese emperor wants to visit Korea, I wish he would sincerely apologize to those who died while fighting for our independence. That is not all. Although there are victims who were dragged away as sex slaves by the Japanese military during the Second World War and had their youth violated, these people who are still living in Korea and in various places around the world, Japan is in fact denying that sex slavery itself existed. If Japan's claim is right, then all of the victims of sex slavery were prostitutes who sold themselves for money. There can't be a more outrageous insult to the victims than this. And the issue relating to the Dokdo Island is even more serious. Professor Hosaka Yuji, who gave a talk on Dokdo viewed from historical facts taking a concrete stance against Japan, on September 8th of last year as part of the Yangwajin Thursday Lecture Series, is Japanese. During that talk, he clearly and logically explained why Dokdo must be viewed as Korea's territory based on history and why Japan's claim over Dokdo is without any grounds. He became a Korean citizen while he was doing comparative research of Korea and Japan's history. You can listen to this lecture anytime at Yangwajin Cultural Center's homepage. Also, Professor Naito Seiichi, who is considered the top expert on the subject of Dokdo research and who even received a medal from the Japanese Emperor due to his academic achievements, also states that Dokdo is not a part of Japan's territory. As you may know, a few days ago, Mr. Kuboi Norio, a collector of antique maps, publicly showed old maps that do not identify Dokdo as Japan's territory, and also old maps that clearly identify Dokdo as Korea's territory, and stated that Dokdo is Korean territory. He said, even if his opinion is contrary to the position of the Japanese government, he has to speak the truth. In this way, there's no disagreement among Korean and Japanese people who have carefully examined historical documents that Dokdo is Korean territory. But the Japanese government, which has claimed that Dokdo is its territory through diplomatic papers and elementary, middle, and high school textbooks, has now started to identify Dokdo as Japanese territory in their white paper for military defense. What does this mean? In the same way that they violated our peninsula in 1592 during the Imjin Weran, in the same way that they robbed us of our country in 1910, the Japanese government is again encouraging their next generation to invade and take Dokdo by force. Isn't this more scary the more you think about it? Therefore, we must defend our country with all our will on this peninsula, which is the place of our calling by God, so that a Japanese invasion or annexation or an invasion by China or attack on South Korea by the North will not happen again. But if we only protect our sovereignty and our territory with all of our will, then how are we different from other people who love our country who are unbelievers? If we stop there, how could God's will, which placed us in the peninsula between Japan and China, be fulfilled? Therefore, we not only have to protect our sovereignty and territory as Christians, but also exert all our will so that our country can play the role of a peacemaker in the Far East, which carries a history of an unfortunate past. In other words, as Christians, we must be able to truly love within Christ our neighbors, the Japanese and the Chinese. It is only then that this peninsula, located between China and Japan, will become the place of calling entrusted to us by God, and we will be able to call out to our neighboring countries, like Paul, that we are all here as Christians with confidence. As to how we are to play the role of peacemaker between our nation and China and between our nation and Japan, I will speak more about this next time. Let us not forget that starting with our country, our workplaces, and our families, and all our relationships, are the places of calling to which God has given us. During the time that God has designated these places for us, let us all become Paul and Silas who keep to the place of calling with faith, with all of our will. It is then that the places of our calling will become places where the mysterious providence of God, which we cannot even imagine, will become fulfilled. Because God, who worked through Paul 2,000 years ago in the underground prison in Philippi, is our God. Let us pray. Thank you for making me understand that because I am a Christian called by the Lord, there is no place which is not a place of calling in the station of life given to me. Like Paul and Silas, help me keep these places of calling with all my will and my faith. Help me keep with all my will in Jesus Christ as the place of my calling, my place as a child, as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a brother, and a sister, my workplace, each place given to me every moment of my life. In the same way that the providence of God, which would save the prison guard and his family in the underground cell, which Paul and Silas kept to with all their will as the place of their calling, may the place of calling which I keep to with all my will become the place of mysterious providence of God, where God's will becomes fulfilled. In particular, as we face the 102nd anniversary of the Day of National Humiliation, help us to protect our sovereignty and our territory so that the tragedy of having our nation violated due to foreign invasions will not be repeated. Because of us who live according to God's words, may our nation become firmly established as a nation in which the love of God and His justice flow like a river. Most of all, may you help us exert our utmost will of faith so that this peninsula, which you have placed between China and Japan, will be built up to serve as a bridge for peace. And because we, Christians, are present on this peninsula, may the foundation be laid for peaceful coexistence of the next generation of Korea, China, and Japan. We pray that many people who have been hurt by the hurricane Typhoon Bolovan and Denbin, which swept through our peninsula last week, will experience your love and consolation through Christian of this land. Amen.